If you could please turn with me in your Bibles to the Old Testament, to the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 2, we'll start at verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. And then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired workers in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. And carrying on now in chapter 4. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. And now if we turn to the New Testament, Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and we will start at verse 67 and read to the end of the chapter. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies, and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel.
Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at our text this morning, it is the second part of Zechariah's song. Last week we looked at the first part. And in the first part, Zechariah praises the work of the Savior who is coming, the child Jesus Christ, who Mary had come and visited, and Elizabeth, when she received Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Zechariah first praises the Savior, and that's what we looked at last Sunday, that the Savior was coming to deliver his people and to show them the wonder of their service as well, that they are restored unto service. But then we come to verses 76 through 79, which is the second stanza of Zechariah's song, and here he praises the gift of John. We know him as John the Baptist. It would be his son, John. And these are the first words that Zechariah would have uttered since the time that he had been silenced when the angel appeared to him. And the arrangement of Zechariah's song, I think, is significant. It reflects a kingdom focus, that he praises the Savior first, the gift of God to his people for the salvation of their souls. And it's then, after he has praised the wonder of redemption from sin, that he looks upon his son. And yet, even as he looks upon his son, he's not talking about the personal fulfillment. It's not, oh, what a blessing it is. Now, him and Elizabeth's maternal and paternal desires have been fulfilled. But instead, what he looks at is the mission and the purpose that God has for John. And that's the focus of his song. And to grasp the wonder of Zechariah's joy, we need to consider how significant this is in God's redemptive plan that is coming to fruition with the coming of his son. And here in God's redemptive plan, John will have an extraordinary place on God's timeline. He's a significant placeholder. He's a highlight that would feature on every prophecy and coming. He's the greatest, Jesus tells us, he's the greatest of Old Testament prophets. Greatest because of his close position to the coming of the Messiah. You see, John is the connecting link between God's work in the Old Testament and God's work in the New Testament. That his God-given mission that is bestowed upon him, that he is called to, is reflected in Zechariah's praise. And so that's what we're considering this morning. Zechariah praises John's mission. First of all, we'll see that it's preparatory. Secondly, it's merciful. And thirdly, it's illuminating. It's preparatory, it's merciful, and it's illuminating. It's preparatory. He says, "You, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways." Now, Zechariah picks up the mission of John. And perhaps you think, well, this is rather impersonal, isn't it? Zechariah and Elizabeth have been barren so long. Where is that reveling in the gift of a child? To simply praise John's mission rather than acknowledging their satisfaction of their longing for a child. And yet, this fits with the character of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Earlier, Luke has referred to them in this way. This is in chapter 1, verse 6. They were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes. They were both righteous before God. But, Luke goes on, they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. This highlights something. This couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, is a picture of the faithful remnant of God. They had sought to live by faith. They had trusted God. They were constantly looking to God. They were believing in God. But their desire for God's work, their deliverance from God, had not come to reality. Their righteous longing had been so unproductive for so long. They'd almost given up hope. To understand this contrast, we need to recognize, and that's why we read from Malachi. Malachi addresses, again, the failure of Israel. Malachi is a prophet who comes after the exile. And you'll recall that with the exile, Israel was exiled because of their disobedience. And they had lived 70 years in Babylon and then in the Medo-Persian kingdom. And God, through His servants, brought some of His people back to Israel. And through Nehemiah and Ezra, the temple was rebuilt and the walls of Jerusalem were reconstructed. And it seemed like it was a new day in Israel. And things were being restored and people's hearts were gladdened because something was happening. But then Malachi occurs many years after that. And what we hear in Malachi is a series of burdens. There's been a problem amongst God's people. They've again lost the plot. They've lost their calling. They've abandoned their responsibility to the Lord. Malachi 2 verse 17 starts with these heavy words. You've wearied the Lord with your words. What's the point of serving God? What's the point of pursuing righteousness? There's so much iniquity, there's so much wrongdoing that's happening amongst God's people. They had suffered so significantly at the hands of their enemies that they thought God didn't care. Their quest and their pursuit of righteousness just led to a dead end, and there they were, stuck again. But now they had adopted these ways. They were oppressing the poor. They were not giving the appropriate wages. They weren't concerned with the widows. They had abandoned the fatherless and the orphans. There was a remnant that was faithful. Well, they delighted to hear Malachi's words. But by and large, the majority had lost the plot. The majority had sold out and had become oppressive, taking advantage of their fellow Israelites. And they lived that way for 400 years. And Luke introduces us to this couple. And they're righteous. They're holding on. But they're barren. All of their righteous desires, all of their righteous longing has not come to fruition. This is the preparatory character of Zechariah's son. The images that are picked up As Malachi unfolds this burden and reminds Israel of their guilt, he says, but wait a minute, my messenger, he will come and will prepare a way before me. And now Zechariah realizes, yes, this is my son, this is John, this is his mission, this is his purpose. Once again, in the birth of the son, God is going to come to his people and he's going to pursue his justice to the nth degree. And that servant of the Lord, that messenger of the covenant is going to secure judgment once and for all. And John is the one who's preparing the way. You, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before him. You're going to make known the arrival of the messenger of the covenant. And how will John do this? How will John prepare the way? The images that Zechariah picks up are images that reflect what we've read in Malachi. To give knowledge of salvation, the forgiveness of their sins. And this is the merciful call of God that God is going to produce through John the Baptist. That he's going to call God's people, Israel, to repentance. Listen to the message that Zechariah proclaimed when he came to his people. He said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able to, from the stones, these stones, to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid at the root of the trees, and every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." This ties in so well with what we've been considering in the afternoons from the Westminster Confession of Faith, that God's work of grace, the gospel of grace, includes repentance unto life, dealing with sin under the work of Jesus Christ, cures your soul, restores your soul. You see, John's message is not only preparatory, it's merciful. God is merciful in calling you to recognize your sin. Why do you need to celebrate the coming of Jesus at Christmas? Because isn't your righteousness just like Zechariah's and Elizabeth's? Barren? You try in and of yourself to accomplish something in obedience to God, and you realize how stained with sin even your best works are, how ignorant of God's truth, how wayward your affections, how distorted is your will, and you need a Savior. This is that glorious gospel, grace, that God loves his people. And he shows his mercy to you this morning in calling you to repent, to turn from your sins, to turn back to God. This is a merciful provision. This one who's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, who would cause his people to realize their sins. This one who would come as this messenger. God grants the salve of salvation to those whose hearts are wounded and broken by their sins. His mercy is to bring help to those who know and acknowledge the barrenness of their sinful souls. The faithful remnant knows the urgency of the need of God's intervention. They feel the weight of their sins and are overwhelmed by their inability to secure their own righteousness. And they say, "Broken and bankrupt am I." And for someone like Zechariah and Elizabeth, for the Church of Jesus Christ, this is the time to celebrate God's mercy. Because in mercy, He is providing a Savior who is going to come like a sunrise to dispel the light of darkness. Dispel His light into the darkness. And this, thirdly, is the illuminating work. The sunrise shall visit us from on high. We need to know our bankrupt condition. We need to know that we sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. We know our circumstances. We need this light. And this is the promise that God extends through his prophet Malachi. What you can't secure, I will do. For you who fear my name, who know your guilt, are aware of your condition, realize your need, and know your barrenness, who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. A healing work. The sunrise comes. The ancients, you know, they knew the helpfulness of the sun. They didn't live with electricity illuminating their cities. They had the lanterns and the lamps, but they could only last for so long. And in the pitch darkness, oh, how they would long for the light of the sun to illumine their ways. And isn't that true? In your battle with sin, the night, even physically, can be such a time of fretting and worrying. Have you woken up in the middle of the night and the problems creep into your head and crop up in your soul and you wrestle with them and you toss and you turn? And then you might fall asleep again and then the alarm goes off and it's daylight and you get up and what were you so worried about in the middle of the night? And yet when we recognize the character of our sin and our guilt, shadow of death and the worthiness of God's condemnation. Here's the restorative work of our Lord Jesus Christ, which John was pleased to announce. I am not the Christ, but one is coming after me, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to loose. He is the one who can restore your souls. He is the one who comes to give light to those who sit in the darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. You see, when you know Christ and when you know what John is announcing about Christ, then all that hostility and all that perversion and all that oppression, that comes from our souls, from my heart, that lack of love that I so frequently express to those whom I deem unworthy, and be countered with a path of peace. That's why it's so important to understand the wonder and the depth and the distance of God's love at Christmas. That He who was rich beyond all splendor would impoverish Himself. That He who lived in perfection would come to dwell amongst sinners to save us from our sins. And John, this child, for all the righteous, would have the privilege of preparing the way. It's not your repentance and faith that saves you. It's absolutely necessary in your walk with God, but it's Christ that saves you. And when you acknowledge your sin, and when you confess your sin, and when you turn from your sin, and when you believe in Jesus Christ, then you see His worthiness, His wealth, His treasure, His salvation. John is a gift, not only for Zechariah and Elizabeth, but for all God's people overwhelmed by sin, looking and longing for salvation. And all this is praiseworthy in the ministry of John. So powerful was his ministry that even when the Jesus was confronted by the leaders of the Jews. They didn't dare to undermine the character of John, because the people regarded him as a prophet and they would have reacted with hostility. But Jesus helps us keep this in perspective. And for all that John could do, consider what Jesus says about our standing and our status before God. Jesus teaches us that the one who is least in the kingdom of God, the one who is least in the kingdom of God, is greater than John the Baptist. This is why in the kingdom of God, it's like following the king. And the king came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. He who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. Greater, because we know more clearly, we have a more certain understanding of the gospel of salvation. We see it in all of its fullness. And John was preparatory, but we have the full announcement. We have seen it all. We've heard it all. We know it all. Everything we need to know about the securing of salvation has been made known to us in the gospel and in the epistles in the New Testament. We have the full story to tell. And if John's privilege was to go into the wilderness and to proclaim to God's people, "Behold, the Messiah is coming," we have the privilege, and we're going to sing it in a moment, to go. Tell it on the mountains, over the hills, and everywhere that Jesus Christ was born. You see, the impulse of missions is the outlook for you as the Church of Jesus Christ to be the salt and the light in the world. It's the greatest of missions, greater than John the Baptist, to be least in the kingdom of God and to proclaim, we know, the accomplishment of our Savior. So go. Tell it in your homes. Tell it in your neighborhoods. Tell it in your workplaces. Tell it on your holidays that Jesus Christ is born. Amen.